belief in us and inviting us to break open the bread of life tonight. I don't take this lightly. I ask for your prayers tonight and forgiveness that if I drop the watermelon, at least I dropped it trying to do something for God. Pastor called me last night and asked, we've seen things were starting to take a downhill turn with the way he was feeling, and he was also thinking that there were some other things that God was had something in the mix. So I don't know what all God's got in plan tonight. I got kind of an idea. If I'm a little scattered tonight, forgive me. I want to do my best every time, but you know, sometimes you just gotta give it everything you've got and let God do the rest. And I think that's what we're going to do here tonight. And I got some direction. And I think I know the areas that I want to cover. And I know kind of what my end result is going to be. So we're just going to launch out into the deep and let God do what He wants to do. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And I think there's some things that I want to help us all with tonight within your worship, praise, within your prayer life. I want to put some depth into my own walk with God and share with you some things that I've learned along the way to help me to focus. If we're going to get to heaven, we're going to focus. Amen. When I'm sighting in that rifle, I've got that bow drawn back. I've got to be able to put that bullet down range, be able to put that arrow right where I want it. I've got to focus on one single target. And I believe heaven is not going to be made by accident. It's going to be a concerted effort on your own part, majorly, but also as you being a brother or a sister to help those around you. Amen. I believe there's a lesson to be learned from Cain and Abel. When God said, are you your brother's keeper? And I believe it's going to be us pulling together. There's that message of unity Pastor was looking for Sunday. But it's going to be us pulling together to be able to accomplish the goal in the end. That's it. Hallelujah. So if you would, take your Bibles. I want to start tonight in the book of Psalms, chapter 105, and read to you verses 1 and 2. Psalms 105, verses 1 and 2. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. This was a commandment. Call on His name. Make known His deeds among the people. You got to go out and tell it. So that's my job. Say it again. That's my job. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His slacking works. Average works. God does something. He does it over the top, doesn't He? Talk ye of all His marvelous, wondrous works. Hallelujah. And next scripture I want to read from is in 1 Samuel, chapter 12, and verse 24. 1 Samuel, chapter 12, and verse 24. Amen. That's in the Old Testament. And the Bible said, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. Amen. You got to be sold out. For consider. And there's a word I want to use as a pivotal point throughout the message tonight. For consider how great things He hath done for you. Hallelujah. Amen. And I want to preach tonight upon this subject. When I consider these things, it's not hard to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Please place your Bibles on the seat and let's lift our hands in the air. Let's ask God to have His way tonight, would you? We call on You one more time in this place, God. Oh, let the Word talk to us. One more time, God, we want to hear from You. Give us direction in this time, God. Give us help as we close out one year, start another year. God, I want to see growth in my life. I want to see progress. I want to see the kingdom come, Your will be done, and be on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Lord bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of the Word. Hallelujah. All right. I want to see something tonight. If you are first generation apostolic Pentecostal, would you please stand? First generation apostolic Pentecostal, please stand. Okay, good. That's about what I thought. So then, you may be seated. So then, if you are second, third, fourth, fifth, or greater, would you please stand? Pretty much everybody else. That's what it should be. Yeah. Okay, good. So now I guess I'm going to preach on this side tonight. All right, you may be seated. Thank you. All right. There is a difference in the experience that people have in coming to God, in their life of living to God. Obviously, if you've lived in sin before, there can be a lot of baggage. There can be a lot of experiences that you don't have living for God. And that's the delineation I want to bring about in that tonight. And I'll tie into that here in a minute. That's why I had you stand. In the scripture that I read, the word that I was going to use as a pivotal point, as something that I'm going to come back to time and time again, is the word consider. It's a verb that means to think carefully about. And yes, thank you for always starting my slideshow. I just like having slides. I don't know if it helps y'all or anything, but I find that some of the things that I'll bring about will probably stick with you a lot more if it's visual. I'm a visual person, visual learner. So, consider means to think carefully about something, typically before making a decision you are going to consider. The Bible told us to count the cost. It told the story about the man who was going to build something and did not have enough to finish what he started. And what was left over was a monument to his failure. So we know the value of the need to consider things in our life. Some synonyms to the word consider are to think about, to contemplate, to reflect on, to examine, review, to deem, to think, to believe it, to judge, to adjudge, to rate it, to count it, to find, regard as, hold to be, reckon to be, view as, or see as. We are going to consider this thing. We're going to think about it. We're going to just let it go over our mind and just let it roll over and think about it again. Look at it from every angle. That is to consider. To totally think about. And the scripture we read said, for consider to think about how great things He has done for you. Amen. John 12:32 said, and I,
being Jesus speaking, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. There is a principle here I want to bring out in the scripture tonight that has to deal with the blessings of God coming into your life and you going out and sharing your blessings with people around you. To go out and tell it what God has done for you. I want to talk about a principle in the Word of God that and build upon it tonight, that as God blesses you and what God has blessed you and done in your life, He expects of you to go out and share it. He told some of those that He healed in the Scripture to go forth and share it. Tell what has happened here. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, that He expects us as the children of God, as the people who know that He is still alive and well and working and doing miracles in our life and still orchestrating our lives. He's still directing the footsteps of the righteous men every day. He wants us to be the witness, the testimony that God is still alive and well and He's still doing a work in the earth. And that as we go forth and we share, there is something that happens that is like a moth to a flame, that it suddenly draws people. They want to hear something like that. There's something in their spirit that wants to latch on to the faith that is coming from a testimony of a child of God. Hallelujah. Amen. So John 12 and 32 said, "And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Psalms 8 and 3 said, "When I consider," there's that word again, "thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" The psalmist here is saying, when I stop and consider it, when I stop and think about God, what you've done in the elements and the things around, not just my life, but when I look at the moon hanging in the heavens above, how did that get? God did that. When I look at the stars that are splayed across the nighttime sky, and I look at that and I say, oh, how marvelous and how beautiful that is. How did that get there? God did that. I look at that, it's so great, and I look at my own life and I'm saying, what is man? What is my life that God is even mindful of me when He's got so much out there in beauty that God has done to bring Him glory? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. He's considering it all. He's looking at the things that God orchestrated and that God put together. He's looking at the things that God spoke into existence. And He's thinking about it all. He's considering it. He's weighing it over in His mind. Psalms 34 and 1 through 3. This is a psalm of David. When he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And the Bible said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." I find in the spirit of this man that there is something in the back of his mind that is causing him, pushing him, propelling him to want to praise God. That he's molded over. He's considered a lot of things in his life. And when he gets to the sum of that consideration, when he gets to the answer of that he's been mulling over in his mind, the comment from him and his spirit is, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. My soul shall make boast of what God has done." There is something down inside the heart of this man who's thought it over, who's considered it all, and said, "You know what? God's good. You know what? God's great. And I can do nothing but give God praise and give God honor and give God adoration because He's been so good in my life. Oh, come on, let's just clap our hands together one more time. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so, I began to think on this. I began to consider this. And what is it in the heart and the mind of David that would make him, as we've taught many times, come to the house of God and say, oh, that he could just dwell. Oh, that I could dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And David, why are you so happy to get into the house of God? Why do you have this heartbeat? Because he's been considering some things. He's been thinking over some things that he's seen in life. He's been looking it over and he's come to a decision in his life. And his decision is, no matter what, I'm going to praise him. His decision is, no matter what comes my way, I'm going to exalt God. No matter what happens in my life, I'm going to worship him because he is worthy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And this is something that in the overcoming child of God's life, this is the answer and their response to every situation, whether it be flesh, whether it be carnality, whether it be just life in general, whether it be the enemy, whatever comes against them in life, you can only get praise out of them because they've considered it all. We're going to talk about what these things are tonight. Hallelujah. I have found for myself, now if you want to try this, I'd be interested in hearing what your results are. But I have found for myself a new way of inviting people to church. Haven't seen any results yet, but at least it's easier for me. I detest telephone marketers. I hate for people to call me up thinking it's somebody that knows me, that's interested in me, and wants just to hear my voice. And when I say hello, they say, hello, we would like to sell you some vinyl siding on a brick house. Or somebody wanting to sell me we used to have a phone scam going around where they would sell you paper clips, and you would just order one pack, and they'd send you like, you think one pack, whatever, and they'd send you like a great big box with like 40,000 little boxes in it, and then send you a bill. It was a big phone scam going around in the late 80s, early 90s. But that's what I think of when somebody calls me and they're trying to sell me something. They're trying to scam me. I don't like being scammed. I don't like being duped. I don't like being robbed without a gun. Okay? And so, now, I'm sorry, if you're a salesman here, I love you. But if I walk onto a car lot and the salesman comes out there, hair slicked back, polyester suit on from the 70s, I don't trust him. Because I know he benefits from me buying. I want to look at all the angles. I'm an analytical mind. I'm not that smart, but I want to look at all the angles. I want to make sure I'm getting the best bang for my buck. And a lot of this stuff I can do on my own. I don't really need him except to help me do the transaction. But he feels obligated to come out and help me, and that's why I don't like being pushed. And I'm afraid that many times in our approach to inviting people to church is, I want to invite you to come to my church because we're having this or here going on, we're having this or here going on. And the whole time that person's mind, I'm thinking, oh, wow, okay, what are you pushing? What are you trying to sell me? And it's almost like a sales gimmick or a sales technique. And immediately, people put up a wall on the front. And you really don't get a lot of progress into getting them to respond. So I tried out something going through Walmart the other night. And we're going to save them Walmart cashiers. We're going to do the best we can. I know one time we were doing the vitamin program. About every cashier up there had like a little stack of cards up there. They've invited to our church. So I went there the other night, and we were just bagging up the groceries, and I said, you know what? My wife and I, we have found the nicest, the neatest church in Lebanon. And I left it alone. About 5 seconds went by, and the cashier said, really? Where at? The door opened. And she walked right on in. Lord, let me tell you all about it. Because I had her attention now. And see, that approach, there was no defense. It wasn't like I was trying to sell or anything. It was almost like, hey, I got a stock tip. Ooh, really? Everybody wants a stock tip. Everybody wants to know where they can get free money. Everybody wants to know where something good's coming from. And see, that approach for me was like, hey, I got something I just want to share with you. Could it be that witnessing could be that easy? Hey, I'll tell you what. We had people at the church the other night getting the Holy Ghost. That's all you got to say. And then they're like, what's the Holy Ghost? I'm glad you asked me what the Holy Ghost was. Let me tell you all about that. And all you're doing is just opening the door. If they want to come through, there you go. And so you're enticing them. You're baiting them. I hate to use that word. But what you're doing is you're drawing them in so they're not putting up a defense. But see, what this is, I want to somehow let them know. The scripture I read tonight said, we got to tell it. We got to declare it. We got to share it. His good works unto the people. Somebody needs to know that God is still the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Who else better to declare it than the people of God who know the goodness and mercy of God on a daily basis? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so what you've got to do is you've got to tell them something great that God has done for you. Think about that. If you were in line at Walmart and you want to witness that cashier, and the door is opened. Really? You go to church where? Really? Tell me about it. What has God done for you? What's the first thing that pops into your mind? If you take longer than 5 seconds, obviously, and this doesn't mean anything negative. I'm just saying, because there's not something readily obvious in your life. Now, if you are first generation apostolic, you have a testimony you know readily at the on top of your lips because of what God's delivered you from, right? Oh, I'm telling you, I used to sit on bar stools. Not me, I'm just using that as an example. I used to sit on bar stools. I used to smoke. I used to do this, this, and this. Oh, you wouldn't believe what God saved me from. You wouldn't believe where God found me. You wouldn't believe what I used to wear before I got in church. You wouldn't believe how long my hair used to be. You wouldn't believe how short my hair used to be. This is the testimony of the first generation apostolic Pentecostal. They know exactly where God found them and where they are today and can testify verbatim of how God saved them and the condition they were in when God's light shined upon them and His mercy was given to them. But what about the second, third, fourth, yada, 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 generation? Apostolic Pentecostal. Which, yes, will soon be the majority of the church unless we have a great revival. What about you? When you start thinking about what has God done in your life, what readily comes to your mind? I'm not going to put anybody on the spot, but I want you to think about this now. What comes, yes, consider it. What comes to your mind?
Smoking.
Well, there was one time. There's not really anything readily there. And that's what I want to majorly deal with tonight. Now, we're going to talk to the first generation on some things, too. But that's what I want to cover tonight. Because I believe this is a hesitation. That when you come to church and they say, praise the Lord, we are sometimes guilty of offering up empty praise. Because I believe praise means more when in your mind you can think about what God done for me. Oh, God, how you saved me. Oh, God, I remember the time that this happened. And God, you were my deliverer. And God, you were my way maker. And God, I didn't know. But as a second, third generation, God didn't find you in sin. Alexis, you were raised in church. Bridget? Ashley, raised in church. Thank God But when it comes testimony time, what does God do? So that's what I want to deal with tonight. And so this first generation of saints has a testimony of deliverance. God saved me from stuff. The second and on generation of saints sometimes scratch their heads and wonder, what exactly did God do for me? Now, I want to tell you, I'm actually third generation, but because my dad backslid when he was 17 years old and stayed out of church for a number of years, and I didn't return back into truth until I was 13, 14 years old. Basically, I'm almost like first generation, even though I've got third generations older than me that were in church in truth. So, I understand what it's like kind of on both sides of the fence. And there are times that I can find myself realizing, well, God, I was 13 years old. I mean, how deep in sin can a 13-year-old get? Okay? Well, I know today it's pretty bad, but I mean, you know, when I was growing up, well, here I go again, I'm getting old. So, the thing that I want to focus on is just because this second and on generation didn't go through the process of deliverance from Egypt, use that metaphor, they didn't come through the Red Sea deliverance. They didn't see the miracle work and power of God snatch them out of bondage and have the scars of sin from Egypt's slavery on their back. They don't have that testimony. It doesn't mean that their experience is less than the prior generations. Do you understand me? Because you're a second, third, fourth generation, that doesn't mean your experience is any less than that first generation that knew the grace and mercy of God on that level. Amen. Just because, and I like this, this is something God gave me in prayer the other day. Just because second, third, and fourth generations, because you were raised on the milk and honey, because you were in Canaan land, and you don't know anything about the leeks and the garlic that were over in Egypt, doesn't mean that your experience is less than that first generation that knows all about the sin that this world can afford. Hallelujah. Because you've never had a taskmaster like an addiction to control your every movement and thought. Amen. What you do possess is you honestly have the purest of liberty to be of use in the kingdom of God. And why would you want to jeopardize that and flee to Egypt where you have a taskmaster that is waiting for you with bated breath? Why would you want to jeopardize it? When I look at a lot of backsliders that grow up in the church and they get 18, they hit the doors. I'm thinking, why? Why? Why would you want to do that? Don't you know what is waiting for you as soon as you get through those doors? Well, evidently they don't. And that's what I want to talk about. Because when you go through those doors, you have certain taskmasters. Amen. If you go back to my slide, Brother Tony. You have certain taskmasters waiting for you. Let's see that first slide. You'll transition for me. What's going on here? I get some brothers in the front row. Brother William, can you explain to us what's going on this slide? Is he drunk? You sure he's not asleep? Passed out. He just didn't fall asleep on his way home because he worked all day, right? Probably not. Is there anything there that you can tell me that he's drunk? There's a bottle there. Laying on the concrete, so it's not a soft bed at home. You know, this photo can seem kind of comical, right? He staggered home. He fell over. He's drunk. Until you think about, this could be your son. This could be your brother. This could be your daddy. Laid out, drunk, in the middle of the streets, passed out, gone to the world. Doesn't know where he's at or what's going on around him. Oh, it's a lot of fun, ain't it? And see, the first generation may know what it's like to have a home with an alcoholic parent. You may know what it's like to have a parent come home and be drunk, mistreat you, abuse you. And you cringe in fear. And you grow up in fear. And all you can think about is, if I can only get out of this house, I'll never darken that door again. See, I didn't grow up in an alcoholic's home. Thank God both my parents stayed married. And I can only count probably twice that I ever seen my father inebriated. I won't even say drunk, because he wasn't really drunk. But he had a little too much to drink. And I was probably 7, 8 years old. I was little. So I don't know anything about that, but my mom did. You see, my mom grew up in an alcoholic home. My mom could tell stories of what it's like to have a father that would come home with a paycheck on Friday. Well, actually, he would never make it home from work on Friday. And they wouldn't see him until about 3 a.m. Saturday morning after he had drank the whole paycheck. And the only reason that they didn't know that he was home is because they thought one of the hogs had got trapped underneath the house. That was him. He was sleeping. And you see, it is this lifestyle. You're not proud of your father when everybody knows him as a town drunk. And you don't have a lot of self-confidence, young person, because your daddy's the drunk of the house. And you don't know how you fit in. And the kids at school make fun of you because daddy's a drunk. But let me tell you what your testimony is, second, third, and fourth generation. Your testimony is, God saved me from all this. Thank God I don't have to experience all this. Thank God this isn't part of my life in living for God. The first generation may know something about it. The first generation may have experienced some of that. But thank God the second, third, and fourth, and fifth generation doesn't know anything about this, because the grace and mercy of God reached them and preserved them where they're at. Hallelujah. And when I consider these things, it's not hard to praise the Lord. It's not hard to praise God. When I think about what He saved me from, what He's kept me from, what He's preserved me from. Next slide, please, Tony. This is a chart that I found that outlines the perception of marijuana risk and use in the past year by 12th graders in Michigan. I want you to look at these two lines. The bottom line, the orange line, is a perceived risk. This is what they think of. Is it good for me? Is it bad for me? Or is it, I don't see it being harmful at all. The blue line represents students that have actually used it in their senior year. I want you to focus on two areas. Number one, if you see this peak that is right here, right around 1980. Now, what started happening in 1980 that could have curtailed that? Some of you that were around then. Nancy Reagan had a saying, just say no to what? To drugs. Can you look at what the Just Say No campaign started doing? And we see it trending in the right direction. The blue, the use is coming way down, and the perceived risk is going way up. And then we see right around 1992, 1993, them reverse course. What happened in 1992, 1993? Bill Clinton, oh, mister, I smoked it, but I didn't inhale it, came into office. And so the youth of this generation latched on to that and said, you know what? There's nothing wrong with marijuana. And so we see the perceived risk take a nosedive, and use goes through the roof the entire time. almost, I mean, throughout the 90s, I mean, his whole campaign, they were toking it up. And so we see that, don't tell me that the role of presidency does not affect young people's actions. Don't tell me that leadership does not affect young people at the youngest levels of society. I want to tell you tonight that there is no substitute for a godly role model. You can say, I'm not worried about my homeschool kid. They may be well insulated right now. But what happens when they get outside the walls of your door? What happens when they get outside into the real world? Where the people that are thinking in this manner, they're exposed to. It may be the people that are around on college, Brother Chuck. It may be the people that they're around on the job. For you see, the people that were in the 90s are now in leadership positions. And they bring that mindset onto the job. Believe me, I see it every day. And these are the people that are going to be leading our young people in the career field that they choose. And it is this ideology that they're going to be exposed to on a daily basis. Hallelujah. But when I look at how God has preserved our young people, and at how that they begin to get to an age of understanding, and they start making the right decisions, amen. When I consider these things, amen, it's not hard to praise the Lord. When I think about how God has been good, and how through all this, God has well insulated the church and prepared them that we can train up these children, amen, in the ways that they should go. That when they're old, amen, they'll not depart from it. I believe that God will hold up His part of the bargain. Hallelujah. Next slide, please, Brother Tony. I want to tell you that drug abuse is not pretty. The photo you see behind me is 3 years apart. Only 3 years. The photo on the left looks like somebody that you would see walking to our church. It looks like somebody you would see at Walmart. It looks like somebody you would see down at the mall. It looks like somebody that would be out and about, that has their life together, that maybe has some children, that maybe has a decent job, and everything is going okay for them. But you tell me how glamorous that right photo looks. 3 years later, same person. I want to tell you, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you'll want to pay. Amen. Meth is a storm that has swept this nation, leaving a wake of broken homes, broken lives, and community leaders wringing their hands, searching for answers to pay and answers and to pay for programs to eliminate this scourge. This is something that we don't have to worry about in the church, right? I want to tell you that whatever the enemy would like to get this into our children's hands. The enemy would like to get this into our young adults' hands. The enemy would like to get this into our elders' hands and lives. And it doesn't matter in the church or out of the church. Amen. But when I think of what God is doing in our lives, and when I look at our families, and I look at my own family, when I consider these things and what God's doing, can I tell you it's not hard to worship God? It's not hard to praise God. It's not hard to worship God. Oh, when I think that right now, whatever problems that I've got, whatever problems that I may have in my life, whatever financial problems that I may have, whatever situations I may be facing, I may have problems with my car, I may have problems on my job, I may have some situations I don't really know what to do with. But when I look at situations like this, I don't have any problem praising God. I don't have any problem giving God some praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Next slide, please. Amen. This world is full of people wanting to serve something. Think about it. They've got, as the old song says, everybody's going to serve somebody. It might be the devil. It might be the Lord. It may be your bank account. But you're going to serve somebody. And so this world is full of people that want to adhere to some sort of religion. Now, there are, of the top six religions in the world, Christianity is the largest at 2.2 billion. Islam is coming in close at 1.6 billion. Then you have the agnostics and the atheists that are somewhere right around 1.1 billion. A lot. And then you have the Hindus at 1 billion, something about a Chinese traditional religion with 394 million, and then Buddhism with 376 million. So a lot of religions in the world. It's a smorgasbord. Take your pick. Next slide, please. So the largest Christian denominations in the world. I want to cover that real quick. Obviously, the largest is Catholicism. Aren't you glad you aren't following something like this? Okay. So Catholicism comes in worldwide at 1.2 billion followers. Then Protestantism, which we're a part of, comes in at 800 million. Think about it, 800 million. Okay? Then you have Eastern Orthodoxy, anywhere from 225 to 300 million. Oriental Orthodoxy at 86 million, and Anglicanism at 85 million. So, a lot of offshoots of Christianity. So, let's take it to the next level. Next slide, please. Protestant groups. The largest of the Protestant groups is the Baptist churches at 75 to 105 million. So, depending upon when they show up at church. And that's a joke. If you've ever went to a Baptist church and looked at their membership board, it'll say members, like 500 something, and attendance last Sunday, 95. That's why I think that's funny. So you've got Baptist churches at that number. You've got Lutheranism at 65 to 90 million, depending upon when they show up to church. Presbyterianism at 40 to 50 million. Methodists at 30 to 80 million. Boy, that's a large gap. Maybe they counted on the night when they said it was okay to go out and have a friendly drink after church. Then you got Jehovah's Witness at 7.9 million. So, one of the larger fractions of it, and this is the largest of them all, I think I should say that, but because there's so many different fractions of it, is Pentecostalism. So let's go to the next slide. So Pentecostalism is 280 million. But as I said, there's so many different flavors in the rainbow of that, I didn't want to just put that as the largest group. But it is the fastest growing segment of the religion worldwide. So God's doing something in the last time. Okay? So this was taken from a 2006 study by the Pew Forum on religion and public life called Pentecostalism and related renewalist movements among the fastest growing segments of global Christianity. Okay. So we're obviously a part of this group. So the largest part of the Pentecostalism group is going to be the Assemblies of God, AGs, at 65 million. Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee is 9 million. Church of God in Christ is 6.5 million, and the International Pentecostal Holiness Church is 4 million. So, that is the largest area of the Pentecostal. Now, we drill it down. We're going somewhere with this, okay? We're going to take it home. Next slide, please. I want a t-shirt with this. Oneness Pentecostals make up about 6.5 million members worldwide. 6.5 million. That thing sounds like a lot. Then you look at how many people there are in the world. Okay? Of this, the United Pentecostal Church International has about 4 million. The Pentecostal Assemblies of the World, PAW, has 1.5. Then you've got the non-denominal apostolic Pentecostal churches, which make up about 800,000 worldwide. And I believe 2% of those are attending Brother Holmes' church. And so I look at all these things. This great sea of humanity that is out there worshiping something. Understand the magnitude of how merciful and how good God is. That He could have let you go into Catholicism to stay there, brother and sister. But His grace pulled you into the church. He could have let some of you stay in the Baptist churches, myself included, where I started out. But something said, no, I got plans for this family. We're putting them in the house of God, the true house of God. We're putting them in truth. He could have let some of you stay over in the Methodist, Jehovah's Witness, or whatever your flavor of religious experience was when God found you. But grace and mercy said, come on. Come on. And like the animals that were led toward an ark, without halter, without leash, but only through the bidding and the prodding of the Spirit of the Lord, you began to make your way into the house of God. And you brought with you your family. And you brought with you your wife or your husband. And you're in the house of God today. And when I begin to consider all these things, I'm going to tell you, it's not hard to praise God. It's not hard to lift my hands. On a Wednesday night, it's not hard to come and stand with hands upraised and thank God that I could be in false doctrine today. I could be in darkness today. I could be kissing Pope's rings. I could be doing all manner of witchcraft. But the mercy of God's called me into His house. Oh, and I can raise my children in the admonition of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, it's not hard to worship God when I consider all these things. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Next slide, please. I'm going to come to a close here. 8:40. This is dated information because I did a screen capture of this yesterday evening as I was studying. So this is already old information, 24 hours old. But still, I think you can get the volume of what I'm trying to talk to you about tonight. 7.2 billion people in the world. And God lets you be in an apostolic church. And so, probably today is the same stat right about now. Births today, 351,000 births. And on the flip side, 145,000 deaths one day. That's a lot of funerals. That's a lot of diapers. So obviously the difference between the two, 206,000. Then on the flip side, we take it to where we're at in this time of the year. So already this year, the population growth, the more people born than there have been died, has been 75 million people. That's a lot of people. Worldwide. Amen. So when you start looking at this volume of people, 7.278 billion people that need to eat, sleep somewhere, drink water, they need to have a job, they need to have clothes, they have wants, they have needs, same wants and needs that you do. Okay? And I think the population of America is somewhere around 450 million people. Okay? So we're just a drop in the bucket to that big number. America is. So, when I consider God let me be born in America, oh, it don't take long for me to realize I can give God some praise. I can give God some praise. But right now, in the world, let me give you some more stats. Of that number, that big number I have behind me, 717 million people do not have access to a potable source of water. A potable, drinkable source of water. Think about it. You've seen a lot of the advertisements about water wells in Uganda. That's what I'm talking about. People don't have safe water to drink. It's full of bacteria. They're drinking it out of puddles on the ground. But you get to go down here to the convenience store, open up a door, and grab you a chilled bottle of the sun. Oh, thank you, God, for your blessing. You see what I'm trying to do here tonight? There are times we come to God, maybe in our prayer life, when we get down on our knees, and we really can't focus and understand, what am I going to say to God? And it's in times like this that I start thinking, considering all these things. I don't have a hard time praying at all. If all I'm doing is giving God some thankfulness, I don't have a hard time. I can literally sit and thank God for hours when I consider these things. I could be first generation. I could be tenth generation. It don't take long for me to thank God about what He's done in my life. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to close. Hallelujah. Next slide, please. Amen. If you have food in your fridge, remember that big number that I just moved from. 7 billion people. If you have food in your fridge, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. What you're calling a basic necessity or a basic thing that you have every day that we take for granted. We really do. You're richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, your wallet, and some spare change laying on your dresser at home that your children will come and swipe off and go spend in the snack shack, you are among the top 8% of the world's most wealthiest. Just having a positive bank account. Not $100,000 of retirement. You are part of the 8% of the world's most wealthy. And when I consider these things, I don't have a hard time praising God. Not at all. Next slide, please. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million people who will not survive this week. When I consider this, I don't have a hard time praising God. Amen. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the agony of imprisonment or torture, or the horrible pangs of starvation, you are luckier than 500 million people alive and suffering today. Huh? There's a lot of people suffering today. The last thought, if you can read this message, you're more fortunate than 3 billion people in the world who cannot read. Think about that. 7 billion people in the world, 3 billion of them can't even read a single sentence. And when I consider all these things, you'll stand with me. Oh, I'm telling you, it doesn't take long. I can give God some praise. I can give God some worship. If I'm second, third, or fourth generation, it doesn't take long for me to give God some praise. God's been good in my life. Look what all He's kept me from. Amen. I'm going to tug at your heartstrings now. Next slide, please. Amen. It is estimated that 10 million children live in the streets every day. Next slide, please. 10 million. 10 million children have no table to eat food on, have no roof over their head. They don't have the basic necessities that we give people that won't even hold a job in America. They live on the streets. They run in roving gangs of mother and fatherless kids. I seen one area over in Indonesia where these 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old kids run in gangs of about 20 of them. And when they see somebody walking down the street, they'll run up and basically get pockets, whatever they're carrying. They'll just snatch it off them. They'll rip clothes, looking for hidden wallets, purses, whatever. Gone. And if you fight back, that's when the teenage kids get involved and they make you suffer for not giving the little kids what they wanted. When I look at my kids, I tuck them in nice warm beds at night. I serve them hot meals and tables 3 times a day and a snack before bedtime. And I tell you, it doesn't take long for me to give a praise to God. Next slide, please. Amen. Leukemia is a cancer of the white blood cells in the bone marrow. The WHO, the World Health Organization, estimated that this year, 52,380 children worldwide come down with this disease. Childhood cancer is the second highest cause of death in children ages 0 to 16 in the United States. Obviously, the highest one is accidents, car accidents, slips, falls. There are 160,000 new cases identified every year, with 90,000 of these cases resulting in death. When I hold my children, they're well, they've got all their hair intact because they haven't went through chemotherapy. Can I tell you, it doesn't take long for me to give God some praise. God's been good to me. God's been good to us. Amen. When your children come in here in a minute, you're going to be grabbing them up and hugging them. You know why? You can. Because they're within arm reach of you. And you need to take every moment that they're with you. When you look back at your, you've got parents that have passed away. What would you give for one more hug? What would you give for one more, I love you, Mom, I love you, Dad, I love you, honey? You'd give almost anything, wouldn't you? Well, some of you still got your children. You still have your spouse. Amen. And I tell you, when I consider it all, it's not a hard thing to give God some praise. Amen. Amen. If you would, come on ahead and come around the front, please. Hallelujah. Amen. And the two scriptures that I led off with tonight, Psalms 105 verses 1 and 2 said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of His wondrous works." Amen. If you didn't have anything to talk about before tonight, you do now. If you didn't have anything to give God some heartfelt praise about tonight, when you came into the door, you do now. Because God's been good to you. 1 Samuel 12 and 24 said, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all of your heart. For consider. Consider how great things He hath done for you." You know what? I think this is the point in the service where we need to give God some thanks. Give God some praise for how good He has been the landmark and how good He has been through some families. Can you do that right now? Come on, let's give God some thanks tonight. God, I thank You. I thank You, God, from the bottom of my heart. Oh, that You have divinely preserved us. God, You may have taken some of the first generation out of this world, and they came in with scars, and they can tell of Your goodness and Your mercy. But God, there's a second, third, and fourth generation that can give testimony of how, God, You divinely preserved them from the things of this world. Oh, God, we worship You. We give You praise.